Today, I thought it would be good, in Mike's absence, to do just a quick little review of 2024, and then also to give us an encouraging word for 2025. 2024 was a pretty interesting year. There were a lot of events that took place. There was a lot of turmoil. There was a lot of chaos. One was our presidential election. Wow, what a year with that, huh? We had one presidential, we had one president, and then he couldn't fulfill the duty going forward. We had somebody stand in his stead, and then we had another guy step in. We had a presidential, an assassination attempt against our president, which he survived. By, they say, about a quarter of an inch, he survived that. Who knows what place we would be in today if that bullet was just a quarter of an inch closer to his head than what it was. Praise God for that. No idea what state our country would be in today. We also, in 2024, had a continuation on and a heightening of the Russian-Ukraine conflict, and that's impacting the whole world, to the point that the word nuclear was used quite a bit, causing a lot of fear and a lot of concern. And also in 2024, we saw an advancement of technology that has never been, that we've never seen before in human history to the scale of what it is. The advancement of AI technology, they say that this will change the world more so than even the printing press, that we are on the cusp of a dramatic change globally because of this new emerging technology. Events, and along with many more events that happened in 2024. Well, in 2025, the preview, as we go into it, and we're just a couple weeks in, as we already know, for the state of California, we are facing one of the most, one of the greatest economic, hard to call it a natural disaster, but one of the greatest economic disasters that has hit our state. We're going to see a continued advancement in technology. They're going to call this, this is going to be the year of the robot. I don't know if anybody pays attention to CES. Have you ever heard of CES? Consumer Electronics Show. I'm the only nerd with Ben in the room who pays attention to these things. Oh yeah, and David. Yes, okay, good. We watch it. We are the techies. We enjoy these things. At this Consumer Electronics Show, they started showing off the home robot, the robots that are going to help you with washing your dishes and folding your laundry and doing all of those things. We're seeing a growth in that. These are all projections for the year going forward. David may be familiar with this terminology, but a preview for 2025, as far as college enrollment goes, they're calling this the enrollment cliff of 2025, because if we were to go back about 18 years, we see a dramatic drop-off of the birth rates, I believe around 2007, 2008, and colleges around the country, starting last year and going forward, are very concerned about this enrollment cliff. They're even saying that there are colleges that are closing, one college per week is what they say the rate of colleges that are closing. Along with the advancement of technology, education is going through a massive shift. Then, the last couple weeks, if you've been paying attention, you've seen our president say, our future president, say that he wants to buy Greenland, and he wants us to join together. We are also going to merge with Canada, and many other statements. Everybody is projecting that no matter what happens in the future, there is definitely a push for a global reordering everywhere. And these are things that we have to look forward to in 2025. There will be a lot of incredible advancements, wonderful things to come, also a lot of things that can concern us and cause us to worry and be filled with fear. Well, with all of this in mind, I thought today I would title my sermon, Spiritually Growing Forward in 2025. As we look to the future, I want us to dedicate today to focusing on what it means to spiritually grow forward the right way. I want to share with you a little bit of my past and some of my own struggles with spiritual growth. Now, I've said this before in the church, but I just want to give a brief little recap of some of my past and some spiritual growth struggles that I've had. As you, many of you know, that my first decade in ministry, I spent it in Christian camp ministry. It was filled with incredible experiences and the typical challenges and victories that come with any job. Just because it was a Christian ministry doesn't mean that it doesn't have its typical challenges that everybody else faces. I was a part of long budget meetings. Ever be a part of a long budget meeting? Budget meetings are not. Ever have to cut budget? Yeah. Yeah, it's hard if it's part of your workplace. I've had to go through that quite a bit. I was a part of something in client relationships, even though in camp ministry, you don't call them client relationships, it's church relations, because that was who our clients were. We were a parachurch organization, so we worked with churches. I was a part of building campaigns, marketing of programs, professional development training, and also one of the beautiful things with Christian organizations is this other term called spiritual formation practices. I was saturated with professional Christianity. And if you ever get into a management or direct a role at one of the many parachurch organizations that surround our mountaintop, you will likely too encounter this type of professional and spiritual formation type of training. I flew out for national denomination conferences. I received a lot of training on how to best serve the diverse groups in Southern California. Me and my wife also went on a long sightseeing tour around Southern California called Journey to Mosaic, where we got to explore LA and many of the different churches in LA. We got to sit in a meeting with some of the top pastors around the LA area. And if you remember Antonio V. Ragosa, you remember Mayor of LA? He was actually a part of that meeting. We got to sit in a meeting with him. And we got to hear about a lot of the struggles of the inner city and what was going on, along with exploring and walking down Skid Row and looking at a lot of the different Christian ministries and the organizations that are down there and asking the question, how do we best serve those that are around us? Well, at the Christian camps, we work with many churches and inner city kids, and so it's good for us to know what environment people come from so we know how to best serve their spiritual needs when they escape the city and when they come to the mountain. I was also able to be a part of the cabinet of 3CA, the Christian Camping Association, for multiple years. So I was able to help in the training and discussions on how to best do Christian camp ministry. And I have hosted an incredible amount of weekend and week-long men's, women's, family, children, and youth retreats where we taught the gospel and created space for spiritual growth. For the first couple of years, it was exciting. Everything was new. And I was growing professionally and personally. I also had to deal, again, with a lot of fair share of my own workplace drama. And after working for about 10 years between two different Christian camps and countless amount of churches in Southern California, I thought I knew what God had for me. I was just going to stay in camp ministry and grow and excel and develop and move up the professional Christian ladder. However, from an outside perspective, I looked to be doing just fine. But deep down internally and at home, we as a family were facing some personal challenges. Challenges that are common for young families, the typical financial struggles, and learning how to communicate in healthy ways, also learning how to give our children the attention that they needed. My role at camp took a lot of my energy, and I was kind of a, well, and am kind of a workaholic. When I get into something, I get 100%, I saturate myself with it. And that really wasn't a good mixture, a high demand job and kind of a workaholic mindset. And like many men, I was trying to balance the, how do I be the best employee? How do I be the best husband? And how do I be the best father? Because each of these are taking energy away from me, and I have no idea how to balance all three. It is impossible. Well, the time came where Sarah and I knew that what we were doing and the pace that we were running was not sustainable. And we began to pray to God that He would show us what our next steps in life would be. And after praying for a few months, I received a text from a pastor friend of mine inviting me to become a pastor at his church. I was interested. However, my role was not necessarily the best professional move, as it was the role of a children's ministry director. I began to look at the role. When I looked at it, I was turned off right away. I mean, I was involved in a lot more than just local church ministry. And that is a mindset that you can get in if you work at a larger Christian organization, that there's local church ministry and then there's us who serve the local church. I was involved in a lot more. My experience and expertise extended beyond just being a simple children's ministry director. And it, in some ways, sadly, I remember thinking that that choice is far beyond me. But I needed a change, but I didn't think that this was it. This was far below me. But there was something there when that question was asked of me. Something in the back of my head where my mind goes to this verse, and many of you maybe have felt this. 1 Kings 19:11-12. This is a passage of scripture that's referred to. How do you know that the voice of God is speaking to you? And it says this, and he said, go and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passes by, and a great and strong wind tore through the mountain, broke in pieces, rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. Remember, it's that idea of, Lord, I'm looking for a sign. Give me a direction for my next steps. Then after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper, of a quiet whisper. That's what I felt. It's that nagging voice in the back of your head that's like, you know, that's just kind of tapping on your conscience and saying, hey, you're looking for a sign, but I'm already speaking to you. You already know that I'm saying something. You just have to listen. And that's what it was. It was that voice in the back of my head saying, this is what I have for you. So Sarah and I prayed, and after much conversation, accepted a new, less professional role at a church down by the beach. The following years were more challenging than anything I had ever faced before. In all the training that I'd gotten, in all the professional Christianity and Christian organization, this challenge was like nothing else. Not because playing with children and teaching them about Jesus is difficult. Trust me, it's not. It's one of the most funnest things you can ever get into if you can get your head into it, okay? But because the contrast of the purity and the innocence of the Lord began to shine the biggest spotlight on every area of my life, is that when you place yourself in a position where you are teaching and you have to act and you have to embody and you have to express the purity and the innocence of the Lord to those that have not yet been fully corrupted by the darkness of this world, that light starts to shine right back on you, and it's hard. That's why children's ministry was one of the hardest ministries that I had ever been a part of. Because when you start to work with kids and you start to think about what helps them shape into mature human beings, it causes you to ask the question, as you're asking, what makes them the way that they are and how can I help them? We ask the question, why am I the way that I am? Why do I act the way that I act? And what do I need to learn that I don't know? And what do I need to unlearn that's maybe been programmed into me since I was a kid? Introspective questions are difficult questions for many of us to answer. Why? Because they make us vulnerable. Nobody likes to be vulnerable, because at the core, the question behind both of these questions is this, and it's hard. What am I lacking? Nobody likes the answer to that question. And that's hard for all of us. What am I lacking? And for us as humans, this is difficult for us to admit that there are areas in our life that we are lacking and that we need to grow in. We have struggles with these, admitting these things. Number one, I'm not the smartest person in the room. That's hard to admit. We walk around and our culture, our society is very much based upon your resume, what you've accomplished, what you've done, how smart you are. We tell ourselves to make ourselves comfortable in a room that, especially if you do public speaking, have you ever heard the thing, the trick, if you do public speaking, you go and you stand in front of a room and you have to picture everybody in their pajamas or in their underwear or whatever it might be, right? You know what that's saying? It's like, you have to like degrade everybody else to make yourself feel better. That's not good, okay? I'm not the smartest person in the room. That's one of the first things that like, that's difficult for all of us to admit. Number two, I don't have it all together. As much as I want to posture, as much as I want to say, as much as I want to be upfront with my friends and say, I'm doing great. How many times do people come up to you and say, how are you doing today? And you're like, I'm doing good. It's very rarely do you get somebody saying, I'm not doing good today. Number three, there are areas of my life that need to change. There are things that I know I need to change. Or number four, which is one of the most difficult ones, I've done things I'm not proud of. Four things that we're lacking. But you know what? The good news. Are you ready for this? Are you ready for the good news in the face of vulnerability and knowing that you're missing and you're not perfect, you're not the smartest person in the room? God already knows. He knows you're not perfect. He knows that you're lacking. He knows that you're not him. He is here to help. That's why we're here. That's why what we do, what we do. That's why we study the scriptures, because the scriptures teach us how to live the right way. And it is in the word of God that we find harmony, that we find light to our dark path, and we know how to move forward. So today's passage, I chose John 8, 1 through 11, because I believe that this story reflects this in a very clear black and white way. I'm going to read through this again. John 11, 1 through 11. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning, and he came again to the temple. All the people came to him. He sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in an act of adultery." This is one of the primary reasons why we don't like to be vulnerable with one another, whether it be our spouse, our friends, our communities, our pastors, a counselor, whoever it might be. We don't like to be vulnerable with people because we are afraid that other people in our community, if they find out our secrets, our lacking, our failure, our inability to live up to the standard that or the facade that we put forward, they see our weakness and our sin, they will use it against us. You know where we see this most often, where Christians have to be careful? We see this in the area of politics. Politics. Politicians are all about saving face. They will never admit that they've done something wrong, because the minute that they admit that they do something wrong, they are afraid that their opponents who are on the other side are going to use that against them and drag them down. Sometimes in church community, it can feel like that, that if you're vulnerable, people may start talking about your issues. They may start talking about your struggles. But we have to remember, as Christians, we are not warring politicians. We are not enemies with the church down the street or the church down the road. We are one, unified in Christ, under the common understanding that we all fall short of the glory of God. And we are all looking to grow closer to him. So as Christians, the idea of being open and being vulnerable should be part of the way that we are known, that we are open, that we are willing to confess the things that we don't do right, and we don't stand around posturing as if we have it all together. As the passage continues, we see that the Pharisees then use the scriptures and say, "Now the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman, so what do you say?" They said this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to him, "Let him who is without sin among you be first to cast a stone at her." Jesus is exercising his authority. See what Jesus does in this passage? Jesus sees through the religious hypocrisy, and he says, guess who is judge? Me, not you guys. I am judge. Jesus is judge. Jesus is Lord over everybody and sees everybody's sin. And no one except Christ is truly a righteous judge. Now, why is that good news? Because Jesus' message is that I am righteous judge and loving, compassionate God. I am both. As it goes on, it says, once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. And some people speculate as to what he wrote on the ground, and they have all kinds of theories. We really don't know what he wrote on the ground because the scriptures don't call it out. But many people say that he was writing their sins on the ground. And if I was to say that's what he was doing, I would have absolutely no way to prove that to you except speculation. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" The woman knew her sin. It was exposed to the whole community. But as the community began to expose her sin unrightly, pointing fingers at her, what happened to them in the face of King Jesus? Their sins were exposed in turn by him. That can happen. Scriptures teach that we are to measure, that we will be measured by that which we measure others by. And so we need to be very, very careful when we start pointing the finger at others and saying, you lack, or you're not fulfilling what I think you're fulfilling, or you're not being who you are supposed to be. Really, what that does is that exposes a judgmental flaw that we have in us. Because Jesus is very good at exposing the sins of hypocrisy. And I've seen in my time in ministry that happen time and time again. Well, the woman said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go from now on and sin no more." God looked at the woman and he says, "I know your weakness." He offers forgiveness. He offers guidance and direction. But notice how direct Christ is in this situation. He doesn't stop and say, okay, let's sit, let's do some counseling, let me kind of coach you up to the position and give reason behind your sin and explore your past history. He says, no, stop, period. You have to stop. You have to make a commitment to first pursue Christ's righteousness. And along that pursuit, he will work within you to reveal the deeper areas of struggle within your life. That if you want to grow and you want to go forward like this woman, you have to make a commitment as to what is your aim. Who are you aiming to be like? Are you aiming to be like Christ? Or are you just aiming to be the best version of you? Scriptures never teach us to become the best version of ourselves. What a horrible target. I don't want to be the best version of me because I'm not very good at a lot of things. Okay? My aim is to be like Christ. My aim is to look at my life in every single area and allow Christ to be king of all of it. There are a lot of personality tests out there that try to work with you and try to help you see areas of improvement and growth. And all of them are great as long as they're applied in the right way. But when it comes to the position of your heart, when it comes to the position of who you are as a person, your ultimate end in life, you have to keep in mind that the righteousness of Christ is our goal and is our aim. Jesus knew her sin. He gave grace to her. But he also spoke truth. He didn't say, I'm sorry for how those men bullied you. I'm sorry for how those men treated you. I'm here just to comfort you. He definitely, that's implied in who he is. But he said, go and sin no more, which means he recognized the failure of what she was coming from and saying, go forward and sin no more because I don't condemn you. And then he directed her. And that, and by giving her direction, he was saying, go this way, flee from the darkness, free from that which is evil, and go forward knowing that you have my forgiveness upon you. So Twin Peaks Community Church, as we go forward into 2025, I ask you the question. We go back and we can look on your past. We can dive deep into the deep regions of your heart, explore all the secrets that you have, that you are hiding from the past and or currently. And we can say, let's work through all of those things to get you up to a better place of health, right? But as a pastor of this church, my question to you is, are you committed to being like Christ in 2025? Because it doesn't matter what areas we want to dive into. It doesn't matter what things we want to fix inside of you. If your commitment is just trying to be the best version of yourself rather than trying to be like Christ, I don't know where to begin. I don't know what to do. Have you committed your life to Christ? The question is, then are you ready to move forward? Are you ready to move into a deeper relationship with him this year? It's hard to go forward, though, if you're ignoring some of the warning signs. And this is where some of that introspection does come in. It's like a check engine light. I'm not a very good car person. I'm not a car guru. I don't sit there and look at, there are many guys that are, they're great mechanically. I'm the type of guy that, I'll tell you, for instance, my Jeep that's out here, it's been about 15, maybe 20 times or so or more that I go to turn the car on and I get the little click, 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 click. But then I figured out the secret. You know what it is? If I shake my car, then it turns on. Now, I know what it is. It's a starter issue, right? So I went and I bought a starter and I put it in the back seat of my car. But what's going to happen till somebody comes along and smacks me upside the head, the car is just not going to start one day. And then I'm going to have to call a tow truck and say, oh, yeah, I have the starter in the back. Let's finally fix this thing. Okay, this is a moment of vulnerability. Okay, this is vulnerability. Okay. There's a check engine light. There's something that's wrong. I understand it's there, but I'm ignoring the fact, like, look, dude, this thing's not going to work in the long term, okay? There's a problem there that needs to be fixed. I've gone halfway. I've bought in the starter. I put it in the back of my Jeep. Like, it's almost there. Just got to get somebody to install it. But I get distracted, and there are other things in life. Well, here's the thing. It's almost like I know it's going to go wrong. I know it's not going to work out. Are you honest with yourself enough spiritually to look at that and say, I see the warning signs in my life. But hey, there's other things to play with. There's other things to think about. There's other sins that I know I can hide and I can push over here. They haven't been fully exposed to the community or other people yet. I know that I'm hiding this thing deep down, but you know what? I can just keep going. It's no big deal. Or are you paying attention to those signs? Here are some of the signs. How are your thoughts? Are you constantly bitter? Do you grumble over all of the things that you have, over all the blessings that you have? Do you struggle with bitter thoughts and grumbling because the world maybe is not good enough for you? Okay. Are you filled with fear and worry and anxiety endlessly and constantly? How's your thought life? What's going on inside of your head? How about this? How are your relationships? Do you have past pain in your life that you know you need to make some amends for, that you have been ignoring? And the issues come up time and time again. You have relationship struggles with other people or people within your family because you know there are past hurts there that you haven't gone back and rightly shored up or allowed the light of God's word to bring true healing through his spirit. Do you have healthy habits or do you have unhealthy habits? the habits in your life as you think about how you live your life day to day. Do you wake up and immediately steep your mind in the bitterness and the chaos and the garbage of this world? Or are things like prayer, meditation? And I know some Christians get weirded out with meditation. Dwelling and meditation is a biblical practice. So as long as you do it rightly, right? You meditate on God's word, okay? Prayer, meditation, loving, joyful expressions such as writing, painting, working with your hands, gardening, exercise, enjoying music that glorifies God because that's who God's made you to be. Are these habits a part of your life where you get to exercise healthy, loving, joyful spiritual expressions? Or do you have other filthy and bad habits that drag you down? These are all indications for us to reflect upon, to think about our life. Where are our relationships at? Where are our thoughts at? What are our daily habits like? As we go forward, we should be making the commitment as a community to spiritually grow forward together. Because this is what Christians are. The Bible likens us to plants and trees, people that are meant to bear fruit for the tasting of the world, so that they see what we do and they give glory to God, right? You're not fooling anybody. I'm not going to fool anybody. Don't try to, okay? If you're more focused on how much others miss the mark, like the men in our story, rather than your own personal relationship with the Lord, then you're missing the message of Christ and what it means for you. Practice vulnerability. Practice openness. Practice humility. Examine yourself and be willing to measure it against the Lord or against the Word, and seek help from the Spirit. Philippians 2:12-13 says this: "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to both will and to work for his good pleasure." This speaks to a relationship that you have with the Lord, that in one part, we are responsible for working out our salvation while we submit to the Lord, who's the one that works within us. There's a part that the Lord plays in that, and then there's a part that we have to be willing to work on ourselves. Find someone you can confess your sin and your struggles to. Don't be afraid to get counseling. I love counseling. I love Christian counseling. I love spiritual counseling. Counseling and psychology has gotten a bad rap, I think, over the years, because sometimes there's some really weird practices that are in that world. But never think that if somebody ever suggests to you, "Have you ever thought about getting counseling?" that they're thinking of you less. They actually may be thinking of you more. They may be thinking, actually, there's some really good potential here for growth. You may want to seek out a professional on these areas, somebody who's worked with people who have had similar struggles. Don't be afraid of counseling. The Bible says that there is a great amount of wisdom in the counsel of others. That's all it is. Don't be afraid to reach out for help from a friend, from somebody within your community or somebody that you can trust who is equipped and mature enough to help you walk through some of your struggles. And then commit to living in the Spirit. And I love this. We always set some goals for our new year. We love the new year. How many have some goals to lose a few pounds at the beginning of this new year, right? Yeah. Who's going to be vulnerable enough to admit it? I got some. Actually, down in Crestline, the Elite Fitness Gym, I started going like twice a day for about 4 or 5 days until the power shut off. But it's great. Just simple little goals, working out, things that are healthy. We set these types of goals. I'm going to eat healthier. I'm going to finally finish my backyard project that I've been putting off for a while. I'm going to fix my car the way it should be fixed. Those are great materialistic goals that are going to help me live practically within life. But what about some of those spiritual goals? These ones are hard, okay? What about committing to write that letter of restoration that you know you need to write? You know that you've been wronged by somebody in the past or that you've wronged somebody, and you know that either forgiveness needs to be asked for or forgiveness needs to be offered, I would encourage you to write that letter you need to write, right? Go and practice some spiritual disciplines. Gain some control of your thoughts daily. Don't be consumed by what's the latest story on the news, what the latest politician is saying, what's the newest conspiracy that's out there that's going to completely disrupt your life. Gain control of your thoughts through the power of the Spirit. Bible says, 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 10:5, says, take every thought captive, make it obedient to Christ. Practice that. Maybe it's this: I'm going to be less selfish with my time, with my talent, with treasure, and I'm going to contribute to the spiritual health of my church and others within my community. I'm actually going to set a goal that I'm going to put time aside every single week to contribute to the spiritual health of the community. And a lot of ways that we do that is by being involved here at the church, contributing to the church, giving of your time, your talent, your ability to say, how can I help and contribute to the spiritual health of the community? And lastly, it's the, I'm going to aim higher. I'm going to put Jesus in front of me. And as a Christ-centered church, I'm going to make Christ the center of all that I do. Christ is going to be the center of my relationship, my marriage. Christ is going to be the center of my friendships. Christ is going to be the center of who I am as a parent. Christ is going to be the center of who I am as a child. Christ is going to be the center of who I am as an employee. And I'm going to live my life in a Christ-centered way this year. And I'm going to aim as high as I possibly can. And after giving a teaching on how to offer forgiveness and love to friends alike, Jesus says these exact words. You don't want to take these out of context or apply something to them that wasn't applied. Jesus says this: you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, he knows that we all fall short of his glory, but Jesus sets the standard. And in context, in Matthew chapter 5, what he's saying this starts with is a perfect perspective towards others, a perspective of love and a perspective of forgiveness. And he says, as you go forward, be perfect as your Father is, to have that perfect mindset towards others. If we as a church commit to being honest and open about our struggles with each other, yet committed to help each other make it through 2025 with all that is going to happen this year, with love, peace, and the wisdom and joy of Christ, this could be a year of spiritual revival for all of us in our community. Amen? All of us. Everybody wants spiritual revival. They want 500 people to come to a stadium and sing a worship song. However, they forget about the personal spiritual revival that has to take place inside of us first, that starts in the secret place. Starts with the place inside that we know needs to change. For us, revival starts personally with us. And then second, it goes out to our church and then to our community. Let the Spirit lead you into a deeper understanding of his truth. And then go back to Kings 19, verse 13. And I think that this is the question of that still and quiet voice. Ready? And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him, and it said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? So here's the question for 2025 right now, today, as we go forward and we're facing all kinds of challenges coming forward in the next couple weeks, a lot of changes. What are you doing here? Why'd you come to church today? Did you come because it was tradition? Or did you come because you know I need to change some things in my life? I need the help of the Spirit. I need the teaching of the Word. I need to submit to Christ. I need to be in fellowship. What are you doing here? And how are you going to spiritually grow forward this year? What goals are you going to set for yourself spiritually? And who are you going to be at the end of this year? Are you going to be closer to the Lord in ways that you've never been before? Or are you going to give in to the ways of the world and be more distant from him? My encouragement for all of us is, as a Bible-based, Christ-centered, family-focused church, that we reflect those words. We get deeper into our understanding of the scripture, deeper into our study. We also learn to really center our life around Christ, not just our church traditions, but about the true person who Christ is, recognizing him to be King and Lord, and be vulnerable before him, knowing that he has forgiven you, to be a community that offers forgiveness, that offers grace for to those who have struggles, and to be a community that's known as being one that when you go there, you will be loved no matter what, but you will also be guided and directed to be more like Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you are good. Jesus, you are King. As we go forward into and through 2025, and we will face many different challenges as a country, as a state, also as a community, Lord, we pray that each and every single one of us within our heart is centered around the truth of your word, that you convict us with the purity and the innocence of your light, that you help us be vulnerable in areas that we know need to be exposed, and help us let go of the past, Lord, and move forward into that glorious dawn that is the truth of your word in your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.